Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship our God together. Just a few quick things. First off, most important, it's good to see Mr. Birdie back with us. Glad that he's healed up enough to be here. Don't not tell him a joke. Don't try to make him laugh. And don't punch him in his side. But we're thankful that he's well enough to be back with us. It's good to see him. If you did not sign up for camp yet and you are wanting to go, I've not mailed those applications. I held them for one more week. So if you're of camp age and you're wanting to go, give me that application today. I will be getting a check and dropping those in the mail tomorrow. And so last opportunity, you could still sign up if you change your mind and want to go. But I was given it another week, hoping if there was anyone who had forgotten to sign up, to give them that chance. If there was anyone who's not going, who, you know, might change their mind and decide to go, Courtney. So if you are wanting to go and haven't turned that in, please get that to me today. Looking forward to that. That's always a great time. There is also a sign-up sheet out in the foyer on the podium. There is an area-wide youth singing coming up in 2 weeks. Not this coming Sunday night, but the following Sunday night, May 19th. That will start at 5 o'clock. There's going to be a meal to follow that. I'm sure it'll be something like hot dogs, that type of thing. But that will be at Realfoot. And so if we have young people that are wanting to go to that, if you will sign up so that we can get an idea of the interest in that, and that way we'll know what we need vehicle-wise and for transportation. And so that sign-up sheet is on the podium in the back. That is area-wide youth singing at Realfoot Youth Camp, May 19th. There's a flyer for that on the board as well. But if you are wanting to go, please sign up so that we can start making plans for that. We live in a world that seemingly does not have an anchor. A world without a foundation that is filled with conflicting ideas. And as such, people go about really unsure of anything. Long-held belief and constants are thrown upon the trash heap of a relativistic mindset, where right and wrong really no longer matter, where there is no absolute standard, where it's left to the whims of each individual to determine what is right or what is wrong and what they believe. And I would hope that we can see, as individuals, the utter folly of a society whose foundation is ever shifting. A society whose beliefs and ideas constantly move. Jesus talked about such towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he described two individuals who built houses on two very different foundations. One upon a rock, something that was solid, something that was constant, and one upon the shifting sands. And of course, you recall, as Jesus told that parable at the end of his sermon, he talked about the fact that storms came in, that the rains descended and the winds blew, and they beat on those houses, and there were two very different reactions because of those two very different foundations. That house that was built on the rock, of course, it stood firm. It withstood those storms that had come its way. But that one that was built on those shifting sands, it was destroyed. And friends, when we build our lives, our families, our society on those shifting sands, well, friends, the end has already been determined. Of course, all of this is a symptom of a problem. And that is the problem of truth. You know, this is not a new problem. It's seen very clearly. You can go all the way back into the first century. And we see it in an exchange that took place between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And if you have your Bibles, it's recorded for us in John chapter 18. And we'll be noticing verses 35 through 38 here in just a moment. Pilate, on this occasion, finds himself in a position where the truth was rather obvious. In fact, he even acknowledges the fact that Jesus had done no wrong, that there was no reason for him to even be there. There was especially no reason for him to be crucified. The truth of the matter was pretty obvious, but The problem was that truth was also unpopular. For Pilate, that truth would become inexpedient. So to avoid the problem of truth, Pilate brings Jesus before him and questions him. And he asked Jesus about the fact of whether or not he's a king. And Jesus explained who he was. And Pilate answered, beginning in verse 35, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then in verse 38, Pilate said to him, What is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Now you and I know, because of the insistence of the crowd, that statement by Pilate of whether or not he found guilt in him really didn't matter. Pilate's trying to clear his own conscience of the situation, but he asked that very important question. What is truth? Pilate tried to pretend that the truth was either non-existent, or unknowable, or even unnecessary. It's a reaction that we see throughout our world today. You know, Pilate posed the question to the right person. The problem was he didn't stick around to hear the answer. This morning, we want to answer that question that was asked. And we want to do that by noticing seven characteristics of truth taken from the New Testament. Now, I'll always like to give credit when credit is due. These seven characteristics were not original with me. They were preached by Brother Jim Derriman in 2005 at the Spiritual Sword Lectureship in Getwell, Tennessee. And I was reading from that book here recently and came across these. And I immediately jotted them down. And I want us to look at them this morning. Seven things in answer to the question, what is truth? Number one. Truth is compelling. Truth is compelling. To compel means to force or drive someone to do something. We might make the statement sometime, he was compelled to action. In other words, there was something that drove him, something that forced him to act in a certain way. And brethren, when truth is heard, there is always a reaction. From some, they are compelled to accept it and to conform to it. For others, they are compelled to reject it or to lash out against it. But there is almost always a reaction. You can look at Jesus on the cross and we see the multitude of those reactions. You had those who were there that followed him, that loved him. You have those who were there on that day who hated him, who spit and cursed at him. You had those at the foot of the soldier, the Roman soldiers, who were indifferent about him, didn't care. You can go to Acts chapter 17 as Paul preaches to the city of Athens. At the end of that sermon, we see that some believed. Others said, we'll hear you again on this maybe. Very rarely is anyone going to encounter truth and walk away unchanged. Truth's compelling. Of course, the culmination of compelling truth is seen in the cross. The one seeking truth will be compelled to go to the foot of that cross. The sinner seeking salvation will be drawn there to it. Jesus said in John 12:32, And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The sacrificial love of Christ should draw us to the cross. It should cause us to want to seek truth. It should compel us to want to obey truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, For the love of Christ controls us. That word controls, some translation has compels us. The love of Christ should cause us to act. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus is that truth. That truth that compels us. Number two this morning. Not only is truth compelling, but truth is cleansing. Truth is cleansing. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That word sanctify is a word that means to be set apart for a purpose. And most often when we see it used, of course, in the Bible, it is referring to be set apart for a holy purpose, for a godly purpose. And sanctification in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it always involved cleansing. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, as we've been studying through the book of Exodus, we noticed that the priests, in order for them to be sanctified, to be set apart to serve in the priesthood, there was a process that they went through, and part of that process involved a cleansing. The items of the temple, in order for them to be dedicated, to be sanctified for use in the temple, those items had to be cleansed a certain way. And for us today, if we're going to be set apart for a purpose to be used by our Lord, then friends, we too must be cleansed. In 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How were their souls purified? By obedience to the truth. We understand that God's word is truth, that we just noticed in John 17, 17. A cleansing from sin can only be accomplished by obeying the truth, which is God's word. A person must hear the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and believe that. That person must be willing to turn from sin, to confess that belief, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, Paul writes, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The phrase washing of water, a reference to baptism, and that is connected here to the word, which we know is truth. Friends, if we want to be cleansed, then we have to obey God's word. We have to do what God has said and the way God has said it for the reason God has said it. Truth is cleansing. Number third this morning, as we seek to answer this question, what is truth? Truth is certain. Truth is certain. Friends, truth is not something that is fluid. It does not ebb and flow with the waves of societal change. It is not something that is this today, that tomorrow, and something else the day after. Truth is something that is certain. It is constant. John 8, 32, Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Friends, sometimes articles are important. Jesus didn't say, "You will know a truth." He did not say, "You will know some truth." He did not say, "You will know a little bit of truth." He said, "You will know the truth." And it is that truth that will set you free. In the book of 1 John, as John writes, and you look at that letter, you notice some key words in the book of 1 John. And two of those key words important to us in this lesson are the words "know" and the word "truth." Over and over in that letter, John lets us know that there is something called truth, and it is something that we can know. Friends, truth is something that we can understand. It's something that we can grasp. It's something that we can hold on to. We say that we live in a world that doesn't have an anchor. This is why, because truth has been thrown out the window. But as Christians, we have the truth. We have God's Word. We have an anchor that we can hold on to. And aren't we thankful for that? Y'all, this is yes. This is the way you want to move your head on that. Okay. We're thankful for that fact that we have that anchor of truth that we can know. Something that is certain, something that is constant, something that does not change. John writes in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. There's that word know, so that we may know Him who is true. Notice it's not just that truth is an object, but truth is also a person. And we are in Him who is true. It is Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. These passages and others like us assure us of the certainty of truth, of the certainty of God's Word, of the certainty of God's Son. And that it's been revealed to us that we can know it, that it is certain. Number four this morning, truth is also confining. Now that might seem contradictory when we've just read a verse that says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How can one be free and confined at the same time? Well, I think a great example would be our nation. Do we have freedom in the United States? Yes, we do. Does that mean that we are not confined by laws? Go 80 right out here with the cop sitting there and you let me know. Just because we are free does not mean that laws are not present. And our freedom, we understand, has limits. In fact, freedom, friends, cannot be achieved without laws. Freedom without laws becomes chaos. From chaos rises tyranny, and from tyranny comes oppression. We enjoy freedom from sin. We enjoy freedom as Christians from its penalty. But that freedom comes from obedience to God's law, the truth. Paul raised the question in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, since we have this freedom in Christ, can we just do anything that we want? Do you remember his answer? God forbid. He says, that's not how it works. Yes, we have freedom, but that freedom has laws that are attached to it. By confining ourselves to the truth, it is that which sets us free. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Philippians 2:5-8, it talks about how Jesus came to earth for us and how he gave his life on a cross for us. How he even became obedient, picturing for us what obedience should look like. In Hebrews 5:8-9, he says, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Friends, truth is confining. It confines us to do the will of God. What is truth? Truth is compelling. It is cleansing. It is something that is certain. It is something that is confining. And number five, truth is complete. Two things that I want us to notice under this point. First off, truth is complete in the sense that it gives us everything that we need. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Some translations there say that he may be complete. God has given us everything that we need. Have you ever bought a piece of furniture that needs to be put together? Now, some of those are very simple. But take a crib, for instance. That's not as simple. And if you're unlucky to get one that doesn't have pictures, you can begin to wonder, did they give me all the instructions here? We don't have to worry about that with God. God's given us everything we need. We have everything that we need to live here pleasing to Him so that we can live there with Him. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3. That He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friends, the answers are here. The problem has become too many people don't want to open it up and look for them. We've become a society that wants everything quick. We want it to be fixed quick. I mean, we go to McDonald's, if we have to wait longer than 5 minutes for our Big Mac, I mean, we've got to post on Facebook about it. God's Word doesn't work that way. We've got to spend some time. We've got to dig down. But y'all, the answers are there. Truth is complete in the sense that God has given us everything that we need. But truth is also complete, secondly, in the sense that it is completed. In other words, there is no new revelation. For those who were here for Bible class, I didn't hear Bible class, but it was on 1 Corinthians 13, so I'm sure y'all hit on that probably a little bit. That idea that miraculous age was coming to a close. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing to them, and you have to really back up to chapter 12 to understand what's going on in 13. Because that great chapter of love didn't just appear out of thin air. They had problem with spiritual gifts. That's the whole context of chapter 13. They were having issues with the fact that those gifts were being misused, and they had elevated some gifts above others. And at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, let me show you a better way. That's where chapter 13 comes from. That better way is love. He said, instead of elevating these gifts, let's love one another. And then after giving those characteristics of love and what love should look like, he talks about the importance of love and he describes love. Then he gets to verse 8 and he says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, and that's talking about this miraculous knowledge, it will pass away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So oftentimes people go to that passage and they try to put Jesus there in that phrase, the perfect. Now, is Jesus perfect? Absolutely. But look at the context of the passage. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the teaching and the preaching. He says right now that's done in part. They had parts. They didn't have it completed in one spot. Now that's not to say that they didn't have the truth. They had the truth. But they didn't have it in this sense. It is all put together. And he says when that complete part comes, then all of these partial things, these miraculous gifts and abilities, those are going to be done away with. Remember what he's talking, the content, chapter 12. They're misusing the spiritual gifts. He says you're not even going to have them very long. And after he goes through this part about how that's going to be end, then he ends, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. He said these spiritual gifts, they're going to go. But faith, hope, and love, you need to hold on to those because those are going to abide. The greatest of these is love. And Jude 1:3, Jude says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, if it's once for all delivered, it's not going to be delivered again. In Galatians 1:8 and 9, Paul talks about the fact that if anyone delivers to you any other gospel, then what you have received, Paul says, let that person be accursed. Paul says, you have it all. Friends, truth is complete. We don't need to hold a council and we don't get to vote on what we think the Bible says and what it doesn't. We don't get to say, well, we allow this now, even though we didn't because the Bible said we couldn't. We don't get to have an individual who sits in a chair supposedly being infallible to make laws for God. We don't get to take a pair of scissors to the Bible and cut out the things that we don't want. And we don't get to add anything new to it. It's complete. It's as God wanted it. Number six, truth is also clear. Friends, truth is pointed and plain. It's pointed in the fact that God has given us specific commandments. You know, the truth of the matter is, you and I don't have to wonder what God wants from us. Isn't that great? I mean, husbands and wives, this goes both ways. How many times have you been like, what does she want or what does he want? We don't have to do that with God. God said, here's what I want. This is what I need from you. Here's what you can expect from me. And y'all, it's very specific. God's not vague in what he wants. He's not the lady when you ask him where they want to go eat, it doesn't matter. And then you suggest something, no, I don't want to go eat there. God's not vague. And the truth of God's word is plain. His commands are understandable. Are there some things that are difficult in the Bible to understand? Absolutely. I would never stand here and tell you that there are not parts of the Bible that are difficult. There are. But brethren, everything that we need to live faithfully to God and to be pleasing to him, that's spelled out so clearly and so easily. It's man who makes it difficult. It's man who makes them incomprehensible. God told us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've used this analogy many times. I'll continue to use it. If I was to come to you and to say to you, wash and vacuum my car for $50. What would you understand that you need to do in order to receive $50? Wash and vacuum the car, right? If you came back to me and said, well, I washed it, but I didn't vacuum it. Do I owe you $50? No, because you didn't do what I said. If you came back and said, I vacuumed it, but I didn't wash it, do I owe you $50? No, because you didn't do what I said. We understand so very clearly in that statement what that means. If I want the $50, then I have to wash and vacuum the car. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it's not complicated. It's not difficult. But it's man who has made it so. God's commands are plain. Truth is clear. Seventh and finally, truth is constant. Friends, truth is eternal and unchanging. I know we've looked at that kind of in a few of the other points a little bit, but here we see it's the standard. In Matthew chapter 24 verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus tells us that it is His word that will judge us in the day of judgment. And friends, that word's not going anywhere. You know how many times people have tried to eradicate God's word from the planet? It's never worked. Voltaire even said that there was coming a day when the only place that a person would view a Bible would be in a museum. Short time after that, someone bought his house and began printing Bibles there. God's word's true. It's eternal. It's unchanging. Friends, it's the standard. It's something that we can hold on to. What is truth? It's a good question. It's a question that was asked of Pilate. It's a question that we've asked this morning. And we've seen that it's compelling. The truth forces people to react. It's cleansing. When we're obedient to it, it can cleanse us of our sins. It's certain. It's confining. It's complete. Friends, it's so clear. And it is constant. And friends, it is that truth that will judge us. Are you ready for that judgment? Have you been obedient to that truth? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin? Are you willing to confess that belief, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that maybe and turned away from Him? Friend, come back home this morning. We have the truth. The question is, have you been obedient to it? Friend, if not, will you change it right now as together we stand and sing?